We're going to look at Mary's story this morning and what the angel said to her and her response to that and the foretelling of the birth of our Savior Jesus. You know, last week we looked at Zacharias and we looked at what the angel told him concerning John the Baptist. And what we've begun to see as we walk through these texts related to the birth of Christ is that quite often we look at this manger, we look at this place where our Savior was born, and we think of the humility and the lowliness of it, and we should remember He came as a servant. He came to serve you and to serve me. Ultimately, He came to die for our sins. When we look at that manger and we think of the humility there and the lowliness of His arrival, we should not think of it as an obscure event that happened kind of in isolation and a few people knew about it. We have to see the birth of Christ as the culmination of a great announcement that God has been making for centuries. The prophets of the Old Testament proclaimed the coming of this Messiah. It was open, it was public. They didn't give a specific date, but they told us that God was bringing about a Messiah, a deliverer, someone who was going to be a Savior. And then when we look in the New Testament and we consider what Luke has to say about this, and we saw the pronouncement and the coming of John the Baptist, and very clearly through his father saying publicly that my son is going to point to the Messiah. He's going to show you who the chosen one of God is. It was very public and very open. His father was a public figure as a priest in the temple. And so they saw the miracle that happened with him where God made him where he could not hear and he could not speak, and then gives him back his hearing and his voice to be able to proclaim the name and the birth of his son and what John the Baptist was going to do. And we're going to see today and then Christmas Eve and on Christmas morning that the coming of our Savior was a very public thing. And the reason for that is a king does not arrive without pomp and circumstance. A king does not show up without someone pronouncing, "Here comes the king." And when we look at Mary's life and we consider what happened to her, beginning in verse 26 of chapter 1, let me read out loud as you follow along. "Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her. Now this time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months and then returned to her home. So Mary is visited in what we are told by Luke, the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So Elizabeth has been pregnant with John the Baptist for 6 months, and she gets a visit from an angel. Now, who's the angel that comes to visit Mary? Gabriel. Gabriel is the same angel that came to Zacharias, right? He is the same angel that God sent to give a word to Zacharias that that Elizabeth was going to have a son. And he comes to this place of Galilee in the city called Nazareth. Now, Galilee was one of 4 Roman provinces in what is Palestine, and there's some very unique things about Galilee. It was a very populous area, lots of people there. There were over 204 cities in that area of Galilee, Nazareth being one of them. And the other interesting thing about it is that the people that lived there were considered to be a warlike tribe. They were a violent people. So this wasn't the place that you would go to if you were looking to find a humble king. This wasn't the place you would go to find someone that you wanted to establish as a ruler. And the other interesting thing about Galilee is that it is actually part of the prophecy from Isaiah. If you're making notes, you can write down Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2. In Isaiah, he makes a very interesting statement regarding this city. He says in chapter 9 verses 1 and 2, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali," those are cities that are in Galilee, "with contempt." So God hated that place. God had contempt for the place of Galilee. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea and on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. So Old Testament prophecy even speaks of where the Messiah is supposed to come from. And we see here this is where Mary is in this very place. And we begin to learn more about who she is as a person. In verse 27, we are told that Mary is a virgin who is engaged to a man named Joseph. Now, the idea of her being a virgin is that she is a woman of marrying age, a mature woman of marrying age who has not yet been with a man. And we are told that she is engaged to be married to Joseph. Their engagement time would have been what they called a betrothal period. It lasted for about a year. And during that time, the man was busy getting things ready in order to fulfill the marriage and to bring her into their own home. And so this would have been during that time, during that year, that her and Joseph were engaged. They were not yet married. And Joseph, we are told here, is a descendant of David. Now, when you read the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1, what you see in there is that Mary is actually included in that genealogy, which is unique. Most of the time, women are not included in the genealogy. They follow the line of the father. And so we follow the genealogy of Jesus all the way down to Joseph, who was married to Mary, is the way that it works out in the genealogy there. Now, there is reason for us to believe, because she's included in that genealogy, that she too, in some way, is a descendant of David. There are people who would believe that Joseph and Mary were first cousins. It's quite possible, but there is nothing in the text anywhere that 100% supports the fact that she was a descendant of David, other than that genealogy, which makes it very probable. And so what we see here in being a descendant of David, this is very important for Jesus as the Messiah. This is an important thing for us to know and to grasp, because there was a promise that was made to King David. We're talking about King David, the one who slayed the giant Goliath. God made him a promise that he was going to establish through King David a kingdom that would never end, that someone from his bloodline would always sit on the throne as the king of Judah. And so this child that's going to be born is going to come from this bloodline that has been given this promise. And we see in verse 28 what the angel has to say to Mary. This is Gabriel speaking to her, and he greets her and calls her favored one. interesting greeting. It perplexed Mary. It confused her a little bit. To call her favored one was to simply maybe even call her a daughter of grace. That God's grace, God's favor, undeserved merit had fell upon Mary. And so this angel shows up and says to her, God's favor is on you. The Lord is with you. And in verse 29, she is confused. When the text says that she's very perplexed, that's what it means. She was confused. She did not know what to do with this statement. She had no idea what it meant that God's favor was on her. And the angel tells her in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary. Once again, you have found favor with God. And then he lays on this young woman this heavy, heavy prophecy and responsibility. He says to her, you're going to conceive in your womb. You're going to bear a son. And you're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be the Son of the Most High. God's going to give him the throne of his father David. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. Now he said a lot in just those few lines. So let's understand exactly what's going on here. This child that Mary is going to conceive and that she's going to give birth to is going to be called the Son of the Most High. Now, we saw last week when Zacharias prophesied about his son, John the Baptist, that he was called a prophet of the Most High. There is a distinction that is being made between Jesus and John the Baptist here. While John the Baptist is a prophet of the Most High, Jesus himself is the Son of God. To be called the son of someone means that you take on all of their characteristics, all of their qualities, all of who they are is identified from the Father to the Son. What he is telling her here is that he himself is going to be God. That this child that is going to be birthed from her is going to be God himself. And not only is he going to be God, but he's going to be given the throne of his father David. When the angel said that to her, Mary would have known that he was telling her, you're giving birth to the Messiah. This promise that has been kept for centuries and has been taught about in the temple, that Israel has been looking forward to the coming of this deliverer, this coming Messiah, the one that was going to make all things right between the nation of Israel and God. This Messiah, Mary, you are going to carry this person in your womb and he's going to be born from you. She would have understood that. There wouldn't have been any mistaking that when he told her he's going to have the throne of his father David. And we see a little bit more in verse 33, his telling her that he's going to reign over the house of Jacob forever and his kingdom will have no end. It's even strengthening what he's telling her, that he's not just the Messiah, he's God himself, because for him to rule and to reign and for his kingdom to have no end would mean what? A king's reign ends when he what? When he dies. But this child that's going to be born from you, his reign will never end. He will always be king. This is a lot to lay on this young girl, and yet this angel is telling her very plainly, you're going to give birth to the one whom the world has waited for centuries. This is the favor that God has laid on you. You're going to give birth to the Messiah. And in verse 34, she asks a legitimate question. How in the world is this going to happen? I'm still a virgin. I've never been with a man. I'm not married yet. Not going to be with a man until I'm married. So how in the world is this going to happen that I'm going to conceive a child? Angel says, no problem. God's got this. He can take care of this. He tells her in the following verses that the Holy Spirit, this is in verse 35, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon her, and the power of the Most High is going to overshadow her, and for that reason, the Son is going to be called the Son of God. In other words, this child is not going to be conceived through natural means. It's going to be miraculous. The Holy Spirit himself is going to come, and the baby will be in your womb, and you will carry that baby just like you would a baby that would have been conceived through natural means, and then you will give birth to him. But this child will be conceived in your womb by a miraculous intervention of the power of God in your life. And so she hears this, and it's a good explanation, but what does it mean for us? What does this idea of a miraculous conception have to do with the birth of the Messiah, the birth of this God-man who's going to take away the sins of the world? Well, when you look at the situation in which mankind was in, this is absolutely necessary for our salvation. You see, when you look at the birth of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus Christ, and you parallel that with the creation of Adam, you see something very interesting. When God made Adam in the book of Genesis, how did he make Adam? What did he do? He took the dust of the ground, right? And he created and formed Adam, and then he breathed life into Adam, right? So Adam was not, like the rest of creation, created out of nothing. He was created out of the dust of the ground and made and established and life breathed into him by God. And then we know what happens with Adam. Everything in God's creation was good. It was perfect. And God established this garden for him and for Eve to live in. And he gave them one simple rule. There's a tree. Don't eat the fruit of that tree, because as soon as you eat it, you're going to know evil and you're going to die. And we know from the story of the fall that both Adam and Eve took and ate the fruit after the serpent tempted them to do so, and that corrupted all of creation. From that moment on, Adam and Eve were now living in a state of disobedience to God. Sin entered into the world, entered into their lives, and unfortunately, from that moment on, every person who was born into this world, born of a woman into this world, was born with a desire for sin. You, me, every person in this earth desires to do things that are against the will of God. We are sinners. It's who we are. And that is the thing that separates us from God. That is the reason that they were kicked out of the garden, that they were not allowed to go back in. That is the reason that man was at odds with God, and that God himself had to intervene in the history of humanity in order to make a way for things to be made right between God and man. And so when we look at Adam, what we see is a being who was created from the dust of the ground, who had been corrupted. And from Adam, every man that comes after him is corrupted by the same thing that he was corrupted by. You know, Paul wrote about this. Paul teaches us the very same thing. And when we look at Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, listen to what Paul has to say. Therefore, just as through one man, through Adam, through one man, sin entered into the world and death through sin. So through Adam, sin comes into the world and corrupts every being that is born from Adam and Eve on, even down to the day, you and me, every person is corrupted by sin. And through sin, death. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's our nature. We all sin. And in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, in verse 14, death reigned over Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And so there's Adam, that through him sin enters into the world. But right there in that verse, Paul tells us there's one that's coming in that likeness, but who has not sinned. And so we look at Adam, created from the dust of the earth, life breathed into him. He fails at what God tells him to do or what not to do. Sin enters the world, corrupts all of us, places us in a state where we are in opposition to God, and we pay the penalty for that sin in our life through death. And if we die that way, we're separated from God for all of eternity. And so that's what Adam did for mankind. But God's desire, the reason he created man, is so that we could know him and have a relationship with him. And so God wants to change what Adam has done. He wants to fix and do away with what Adam has done and the way he's corrupted man. And so he has to put a plan in place, because there's nothing that you and I can do to change that. Because guess what? We can't go back to this place before where Adam had not sinned. We can't go back there, because you're born a what? A sinner. That's the way that you're born. That's what you are. And that has to change. You have to become not a sinner. And you can't do that on your own, because what does a sinner do? sins. And so everything that you would do within your own power to try to fix this problem that started with Adam back in the garden and his disobedience to God, everything that you or I would do is done in our sinful flesh and is not pleasing to God. So God knows there's nothing that you and I can do to fix that problem. And He doesn't desire to see us die and spend an eternity in hell separated from Him. And so God Himself is going to intervene in the history of mankind. And He does it in the person of Jesus Christ, starting in this lowly, humble manger. And the way that Jesus, because sometimes you look, Jesus is considered and called the second Adam, the perfect Adam, because He parallels the creation of Adam Himself with this reality that God takes on flesh, that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, and that through her flesh, this child was going to be born. Now here's why that's important. How does sin get to you? How did sin get to you and me? What did Paul say in Romans chapter 5? Sin got to you and me through who? Through Adam. It came to us through man. It came to us through the flesh of man. So the idea that the sin nature is passed from the father down to the children. And so that Jesus was not conceived the same way that you and I were conceived through natural means, that this is a miraculous birth that's going to take place. God inserting Himself in the midst of humanity, taking on flesh, just as Adam was created from the dust of the ground. Jesus Christ is conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb, not through man, not through flesh, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, meaning that He doesn't have the sin nature that you and I have, which is important now. This is why the virgin birth matters to our faith. Because the Messiah had to be born perfect. Because what God demands for the forgiveness of our sins is a perfect sacrifice. This is why you and I can do nothing to save ourselves. Because we are not perfect. We're sinful. And any sacrifice that we would make to God, anything that we would do to try to earn our salvation, is not worthy of that status of perfection that He needs and that He demands in a sacrifice. And only Jesus Christ, the God-man, meets that standard. This is why the virgin birth matters. This is why we celebrate Christmas. Because God Himself came into the history of mankind, born into this world in a body just like yours and mine, and yet He was without a sin nature. He was perfect, and He lived and upheld all the standards that God has set and showed us what it means to be righteous. And in living that righteous life, when the time was right, He gave up His life and died on the cross and shed His blood to pay that death penalty that you and I owe for sin. That is why He came. That is why He was born. And so that's why this virgin birth matters to us. That's why this miraculous conception in the womb of Mary is so important, and why we celebrate it here. And so the angel explains all of this to her, that this is how it's going to happen. And you're going to conceive this child. You're going to name Him Jesus. You're going to call Him Yeshua, which means the salvation of Jehovah. Even His name, the very thing, Mary, that you're going to call Him, is going to shout the reason that He has come. Now, Jesus was a common name. There were many people named Yeshua at the time that He was born. But the name having that meaning, Yahweh salvation. This is why He was born. This is why He came to earth, to bring our salvation. So we see what the angel has to say to her. He tells her about Elizabeth, that in her old age, she is even going to give birth to a son, because nothing is impossible with God. Even the conception of John the Baptist was a sign of confirmation of what God was doing in the life of Mary and what He was doing for all of mankind. And her response is recorded in verse 38, one of the most beautiful responses in all of Scripture that anyone has to our Lord. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. Total submission to everything the angel had just said. You compare that to Zacharias. What did he do? He argued with Gabriel a little bit, didn't he? He said, you're going to have to prove this to me, Gabriel. And Gabriel says, okay, I'll prove it to you. You're not going to be able to speak. You're not going to be able to hear until your son is born. How's that for a sign? But Mary humbly says to Gabriel, I am a bondslave of the Lord. Whatever he says, may it be done to me. So we see Mary's total submission after hearing what the angel had to say. And then we see in verse 39, she's got this exciting news and she's ready to share it. The angel didn't tell her, keep this to yourself. The angel didn't say, this is just for you. And so in verse 39, what does she do? She gets up early the next morning and she goes to the hill country. Now, calm down, Texans. She's not going to Texas and San Antonio and New Braunfels and all that area. That's not where she's going. She's going to go see Elizabeth. And she goes to see Elizabeth, and when she walks in verse 41, Mary's ready to share. She's eager to tell what's going on, but Mary says hello. We're not told what her greeting is, but we know that she greeted Elizabeth, and upon hearing that greeting and hearing that voice, John the Baptist in his mother's womb leaps. What has he been called to do? You remember the promise Gabriel gave to them that even within the womb, the Holy Spirit would be upon this child. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to proclaim the things of God. And so here's John the Baptist, not even born yet. He's in his mother's womb. And as soon as he hears the voice of Mary, he leaps. And Elizabeth feels the movement of that child. And she, hearing what Mary has to say and feeling this, gives this report back to her. Filled with the Holy Spirit herself in verse 41, crying out and saying, you're blessed, Mary, blessed among women, and blessed is the baby that's growing inside of you. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Elizabeth was the first one to realize, other than Mary, the first one to realize the Messiah is on his way. That through John the Baptist kicking and leaping inside of her womb, hey, Mom, there he is. The Messiah is coming. She explains it to Mary in verse 44. When I heard your greeting, when it reached my ears, the baby leapt inside of my womb for joy. And then she says something interesting in verse 45. She says, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Through Elizabeth, there are two things that she says about Mary, the reason that she is blessed. Now, let's understand there's nothing special about Mary. She's a person just like you and me. She was chosen by God to bring about the birth of the Messiah into this world. Now, certainly that makes her special. What God has called her to has made makes her special. But as a person, she's no different than you or me. She's in need of a Savior just like you are, just like I am. And she's had a very humble response. And the praise that she offers to God in the verses that follow, in verses 46 through 55, show the humility that she has. So there's nothing inherently special about Mary other than her calling and the purpose for which God has given her in bringing about the birth of the Messiah. And yet Elizabeth recognizes that she's blessed, and she's blessed for two reasons. The first reason that she's blessed is because of that child that's in her womb. Mary's blessed because of the person of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear this morning, you are blessed because of the person of Jesus Christ. The same as Mary. She had the privilege of giving birth to our Savior. And you have the privilege this morning of being able to know our Savior. So you are blessed just as Mary is blessed by the person of Jesus Christ. The second reason that Mary is blessed is not just that Jesus is there, not just the person of Jesus, but this goes a step further. It goes even deeper. Here's the greater blessing. So all of us in this room, the whole world, the entire world is blessed because of who Jesus is and what he has done. But yet that blessing is not realized in your life or my life apart from the exercise of faith. Mary is blessed because she believed. In verse 45, that's what Elizabeth says about her. She's blessed because she believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. She's blessed because she believed that what the angel said to her, that you're going to give birth to the Messiah, the chosen one, King of kings, Lord of lords. You're blessed. Now, we may all be blessed because of who Jesus is. That he himself is Emmanuel, God with us, who came to this earth to set right what Adam had done wrong and what Adam had started that has cursed all of us. To make things right between you and God, between me and God. To make things the way that God intended for them to be, for us to have a relationship with God. He came to die on the cross to set that right. That is a blessing for the entire world. But it's not a blessing that's realized in your life until you believe. Now, you may look at Christmas and you may say, oh, I believe that God did that Jesus was born into this world. I believe that he died on the cross because I believe those things and I've been taught them my whole life. But I want you to notice something from Mary's life. She's blessed because of who Jesus is, and she's blessed because she believed in him and what he was to do. Belief is not just saying you believe something. We tend to confuse sometimes in church the idea of having knowledge and having true faith and belief. True faith, truly believing something, means to have the courage of our convictions. That when we believe something, we're convicted that it's right. And when we're convicted that it's right, it changes our life. It completely changes our life. And has the person of Jesus Christ completely changed your life? Here's what I want you to see from Mary. The person of Jesus Christ completely changed her life in three ways. Number one, she heard what the angel had to say to her, and when she heard it, she was totally submissive to everything that the angel said and obedient in every way. Listen, when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you are faced with the reality from the Word of God about anything, but especially this morning, when you are faced with the reality that all of us born into this world by natural means of conception, every one of us has a sin nature, and we will act on that sin nature. You are a sinner. You have sinned. You have disobeyed God. When you hear that from the Word of God, as we saw in Romans chapter 5 from Paul, every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us has sinned. And you realize the penalty for that sin is death and separation from God for all of eternity. And you hear there's nothing that you can do in order to change that on your own, that only coming and believing and exercising faith in Jesus Christ and saying to him, what you did on the cross, I acknowledge as the payment for my sin. I am willing to believe that. When you do, total, complete submission and obedience is what follows next. Submission to the gospel means acknowledging you are a sinner. It means acknowledging that he is Lord. And to acknowledge that he is Lord means that he has total authority over your life, which means you now begin to understand what he taught, and you begin to live the way that he's taught you to live. Total life change. You no longer continue the way that you were, following that path that Adam started for you. You take the new path that follows the second Adam, the life of Jesus Christ and his teachings. So you want to know one of the ways to know, do you truly believe that this baby that was born in this manger is the Savior of the world who died for your sins? Do you want to know one way that you can know for sure? Are you living a life of obedience? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so a life of obedience is a sign that you truly believe. That's the first thing we get from Mary. The second thing that we get here is that when you are obedient to that gospel, when it does change your life, you see in verse 39, that's great news. It's something good that the angel told Mary, and she had to share it. So she goes and she shares it. And so part of showing this act of obedience and living is sharing what God has done. You don't live that faith, that life change in isolation from the world. It's lived among the world and it's shared with everybody. We're going to, you know that from the story of the angels coming in to the shepherds, which we're going to look at on Christmas morning, when they go and they find that baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger and they praise him there. They leave that manger, and where do they go? They go through the streets proclaiming and telling everyone what they saw. And so part of a life that truly believes is a life that shares that conviction with the world, that shares what you believe with the world. That's the second thing. The third thing that we see here is that this life that is changed by the person of Christ and true belief in him is a life that expresses the praise of God. Verses 46 through 55, this is Mary's song of praise to God. She praises him for his great works. She expresses her belief, praises him for his great works, and then she acknowledges in verses 55 that God has fulfilled a promise that he had given to their forefathers. She's praising God for who he is, for what he's done, and for the promises that he's made. So a life that is lived in true belief and conviction that Jesus Christ is God himself, born into this world for the purpose of dying to take away our sins. A life that realizes that is completely changed by it, by living in total obedience to God, by being willing to openly share what God has done in your life, and by a life that's lived in praising God for all that he has done, both through Christ and all that he's doing in your life today. You see, God gives us ways to understand if our faith and our belief is real. He doesn't leave us guessing. He doesn't leave us without an answer, without a way to discern if we are truly believing, if we are walking that path that Jesus Christ has made for us and have broken from that path of fallenness and corruption and sin that once was who we were because of our descending from the first Adam. So let me just ask you again this morning. This baby that was born in this manger, this God-man, miraculously conceived, brought about through the flesh of a woman, brought into this world, lived a perfect life to die on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. Do you truly believe that this morning? And if you do, your life will be shown. It will be shown in your life by conforming to the teachings of Christ, being open and willing to share and talk about the conviction you have, and through praise to God for what he's done.